My dad was a doctor. I think I've told some of you that before. I grew up as a doctor's kid. Now, that doesn't carry with it the benefits you would think that it would. Back in the 70s, I was going out to do my duty and feed my dog. And I was using one of those old 70s cranky can openers and turning it and twisting it. My little 8-year-old hands, do you feel sorry for me yet? Are turning this can opener. And I opened the can kind of like it looked like the result of when Popeye used to squeeze his can of spinach. The top was kind of hanging on it. And I went out and I'm feeding the dog. And those can openers used to leave those lids looking like a serrated bread knife, okay? And I was out there, and of course, I sliced open my hand. And so I'm coming inside, and my dad is sitting on the couch, and he said, "You cut your hand?" Now, I was an 8-year-old kid, okay? So I, of course, said, "Yes, sir." What I wanted to say was, "Hey, Sherlock, what gave it away?" But yes, yes, sir. He said, "Did you cut it on that can?" "Yes, sir." Some of you already know where this is going. "Well, you need a tetanus shot." Now, my dad was what I will call the king of the double tap shot, okay? Because with us kids, when he gave us a shot, he laughed. Every time. And that shot had, he gave it to me back there. And he laid me over and he has the swab and he's swabbing off and every shot the man ever gave me, he did the same thing. He would take that needle and he would tap, stick. I don't know why he did it, okay? Last time I was up here, I told you about a lady who said one of these days, "Well, one of these days when I get up on glory, he and I are going to have a conversation about that." Because for some reason, he always tapped, stick. I never understood it. And I remember every time he would laugh. We don't like that, do we? I don't know about you. I don't like getting a shot. Now, many of us in this room subjected ourselves to a little something a few months back called the flu shot. How's that one working out for us this year, huh? I mean, we got a flu shot. We will subject ourselves to this stuff. When I was part of a generation, and if you're in my generation or older, you probably have a little spiderweb-looking scar on your shoulder where you got a smallpox vaccination. Some of you have that. The first time I was at the beach, and you know, I don't show this to everybody when I'm at the beach, okay? But when I was younger, you know, I was like changing my shirt or something. I think Harrison said, "Dad, what is on your arm, honk? What do you mean? I don't see anything." It was that scar. We will subject ourselves to that. But let's face it, none of us really like getting a shot, right? None of us really like needles. Do you remember back in 1976, there was this scare. There was going to be a pandemic called the swine flu. Some of you remember that? And the government had this great idea. They were going to inoculate 80% of the population against the swine flu. And you would see news stories with pictures like this. They would look, well, yes, that right there. You remember that? When they were given swine flu vaccinations with what amounted to an air pistol? I mean, first of all, if I see a doctor coming at me wearing a jacket like that, I'm running. But if he's got a gun like that, I'm not sticking around. Okay? None of us like having to get the needle, do we? But we accept it. I mean, we will go in and we'll take our vaccination. We'll do whatever we can to try and stay as healthy as we can. And it's kind of sad that the one thing, the most rampant viral disease sweeping our country, sweeping the world, there is no vaccination against, or at least not in the traditional sense. And that is the disease of greed. That one has swept, it's been a pandemic across the world since time began. I mean, tonight, some friends of mine at NBC, because you really can't find the rates yet, but some friends of mine at NBC told me that they are charging just over $5 million per commercial for the game tonight. $5 million. Last year, Fox made $417 million on the game time alone. That's larger than the GDP of some small countries in one night, in a span of hours. Greed is one of those things that some quarters of the economy think that it's a virtue, but in others it's certainly not. Jesus was pretty specific about what he thought about greed. When he said in Luke 12, if you want to scroll over or turn over in your Bibles to Luke 12, verse 15, when Jesus says, be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. Life is not measured by how much one owns. Now friends, today I want to do something that might be a little bit different. I want to contrast two economic systems, if you will. I'd like to look at the economy that we live in every day versus the kingdom economy, because there is an economy in the kingdom. And they don't always match up. You know, greed in some areas of our economy can be considered a bit of a virtue. It means you're a go-getter. It means you're not satisfied with the status quo. But let's face it, greed is something that can wrap around your heart, and it can make that heart start to decay before you even realize it. So today, let's look at two different economic systems because they operate very differently. And there are some distinct differences, one in particular. In the case of our normal economy, most people are viewed as an owner. You are an owner of what you have. You acquired it, you own it. In the kingdom economy, you're a steward. Now, we don't really get the meaning of that word like the people in the first century around Jesus did. Jesus would tell stories about stewardship, and they would get it, because they were accustomed to a landowner picking someone out of his workers and saying, you're going to be my steward, take care of the ranch. And he would go off on a trip, and everybody understood. A steward didn't own that stuff, but they were entrusted with it. Two economies work two very different ways. The economies of the empires of this world name you an owner of everything you get. The economy of the kingdom of God says, you're a steward. Or, to put it in more modern day terms, you're a manager of God's trust fund. That's what all of us are. We are fellow managers of God's trust fund. And that whole stewardship piece carries with it a lot of responsibilities. Do you realize that being a steward was the first commandment in the Bible? I didn't really get that. You go back and reread the creation and the account in Genesis, and after God is done, he puts all of this under the dominion of man. And he makes man a steward of everything that God created. It is the first thing that mankind was entrusted with. And that carries with it a lot of responsibilities. For example, it carries with it the responsibility of caring for the environment. It has implications for how we use our time, how we care for our bodies, how we raise our kids, because they too are on loan from God. And it also has a lot of implications for how we manage our finances and how we manage our stuff. In the economy of God's kingdom, we're not measured by how much we own or where we live or what we drive or where we go to school. We're measured by how we take care of what God has given us, of what God owns. Because in every one of Jesus' stories where he tells a story about a steward, the owner always comes back. The steward never retains ownership. In every one of Jesus' stories, the owner always comes back to the steward. So real quickly this morning, let's look at two things that it means to manage God's trust fund. I'm going to give you two things, one challenge, and then we'll be done. Two things real quickly that it means to manage God's trust fund. First, we need to understand that my use of money will not get me into heaven. It just won't. Now, some people may think that's the case, but that's not the case. There's no instance in the Bible where that occurs. Jesus does something very interesting in the 25th chapter of Matthew. He throws three stories out where he describes what the kingdom of God is like to prepare us for the nature of the kingdom of God. And they start out with the story of the wise and foolish virgins. You remember that? Where they take oil and lamps and they're going to meet the bridegroom, and the wise virgins took more oil than they needed or thought they needed, and the foolish ones just took just enough, and then the bridegroom was late. Fancy that. Bridegroom was late, and you know, then they hear the call, the bridegroom's coming, and they all wake up and they start lighting their lamps, and the foolish ones are saying, "Hey, could you hit us up with a little bit of oil?" And they're like, "No, because you see, if we give you some, then we may not have enough." And Jesus describes the simple moral of that story. Be prepared. There is a preparedness of being part of the kingdom of God. The second story he talks about is one that we talk about in VBS's Across the Fruited Plain. A landowner gives three different sums of money to three different servants to manage while he's gone. Different stewards, varying amounts, and he leaves, and when he comes back, you know, the one with five doubled it, the one with the one that had two doubled it, and the one with one did what? He stuck it in the ground. And then we see the outcome of that story, where the other two are blessed, and that last one that buried that talent, that money, was not blessed at all. And then the third story he talks about in Matthew 25 is talking about this judgment scene of sheep and goats. And he says to the sheep, when you look in verse 34, he tells the sheep to come and take your inheritance. And the sheep are like, you know, great. And he says, you know, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And he goes through this whole list of all these things the sheep did. And if you look in the scripture, the sheep don't sit there and say, "Yeah, that's right. Nailed it, you know, we got that right." They say, "When did we see you in prison or hungry?" And that's when Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." And then he says to come and take their inheritance. Now, isn't it interesting that he talks specifically about heaven being an inheritance? Because, friends, you don't earn a wage in this story. They got an inheritance. Heaven is an inheritance for us. Somebody had to die to give us an inheritance. We can't earn it. It is not a wage that we collect at the end of life. We cannot use our money to get into heaven. But the second thing that it means to manage God's trust fund is a little bit disconcerting, because while money can't get you into heaven, your use of money can keep you out. And Jesus is very specific in a lot of cases. Consider two stories, the first one in Luke 12, where you've got a guy who, I mean, let's just say he's having a great crop. And he looks across his fields, and he looks at his barns, and he looks at his fields, and thinks, "I need to build bigger barns. I don't have enough room for all this." And so he starts tearing down his barns to keep all of this. And in this time, everyone lived around people who were needy. And he takes in all of this crop and he's saying, "This is great. I'm going to get to kick back and watch football every day." And Jesus is very specific when he comes in, and he uses harsh language when he says, "You fool." I mean, it is frightening how open Jesus is in his view of that man. The second story, just a few chapters later, I believe in Luke 16, is one that all of us know. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you know this story, right? Lazarus is at the gate of the rich man's mansion where he lives, and the rich man walks by him every day, and then eventually both of them die. And Lazarus raises up his head, and he is in paradise, and the rich man raises up his head in a place called torment. And he is in such torment, he is begging Moses to just let Lazarus just give him a little bit of relief. Now, here's what's interesting. The thing that interests me, not just about the first story, but especially about the rich man and Lazarus, is Jesus doesn't spend time talking about all the bad stuff these guys did. He talks about what they didn't do. Especially in that story, when he says to the rich man, hey, you could have helped him every day. I mean, the reality is being part of a manager of God's trust fund means we have to be part of that kingdom economy in a way where we're looking. We're looking for ways to help. We're looking for ways to be involved. So the simple truth is, we started out talking about greed. Simple truth is that greed simply cannot exist in the economic system of the kingdom. It just can't. So how do we fix greed? Let me give you a notion that I've kind of become enamored with, and maybe it'll resonate, maybe it won't. But think about how God designed creation. Take a look at this. That is just a lake. I can't even remember where, but it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, I could sit there and be amazed at creation looking at that. Many of you sometimes have walked past a lake, you know, and just imagine in your mind, you walk past a lake, it looks beautiful, and then days, weeks later, you walk past it, and it is brackish. It may look like this. Look at this next one. It may look a little bit like that, you know, where nothing's really living. It's got that green kind of stuff on top. If you've ever done that, you realize that the lake, for some reason, the spillway has gotten blocked. The water has nowhere to go. God designed in creation this natural ability for not only his creation, but our hearts to receive and to give. Let me make it a little more close to home for you. Take a look at this.
Right now, there is a virtually invisible network which links together millions of people who would otherwise be completely isolated from each other. This exciting technology has grown to become an incredibly complex web of connections that is so large and difficult to track that it would be practically impossible to estimate its total size. And even though most of us live alone in urban isolation, this system represents one of the few ways all of our lives are intertwined. This system is modern plumbing. The material that gets deposited into the system all flows in one direction, away. No matter where you are in the system, your input into it always flows away. There are, however, some exceptions. There are times when blockages or sudden pressure changes can cause the flow to suddenly reverse directions. This means that the materials traveling through the system take on temporary upstreaming capability. In extreme cases, this causes the materials to push up and out through the input terminals and into the dwelling area. This kind of phenomenon is what we mean when we say that a system has become interactive.
Now, I don't have to tell you what a clogged up drain looks like, do I? I grew up in a house of boys, and getting married and then having a daughter, I did not know the terror I would have in my heart the first time when she came to me and said, Daddy, our drain stopped up in our shower. And so me being the manly man, I took my coat hanger or whatever I could find, and I go in there and pop the drain cover off and pull out what amounts to a small furry animal. And while I'm trying not to lose my lunch, I think I don't know how that much hair can get in one spot. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there when there are things that should flow, and let's face it, okay? My favorite word about plumbing is away. I like it when things just go away, don't you? God designed creation to receive and to give. It's in his creation, but he also designed that into our hearts, because I'm going to be real straight with you, okay? He designed our hearts to be a channel. He did not design our hearts to be the Hoover Dam. If I start putting my arms, and I'm going to be real honest with you, I've done it. If I start putting my arms around all my stuff and all my cash and whatever it is that I may have, and stop looking for ways to give, something terrifying happens to the human heart. God has designed this into his creation. So, let me ask you, fellow trust fund managers, how you doing with that? How you doing with receiving and with giving? I got to be honest with you, in my life, I've been all over the board through much of my life. And I can tell you right now that I don't buy into the whole prosperity gospel thing that some people teach, you know, give a lot of money and God will give you a lot of money. I don't buy into that. I just don't really find that. But what I will tell you is Jesus wasn't an advocate of investing in the kingdoms of this world, but he was very bullish on the kingdom of God. Take a look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, when he says, you've heard this in a lot of ways throughout your whole life, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in the end of that section in verse 33, that's where we get what we have sung so many times. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this other stuff. All these things will be added to you. So let me give you a challenge, all right? Bill gave us a challenge a little bit earlier during our communion thoughts. Let me give you a challenge and let me make it very, very concrete. I am excited and I am happy and I am very happy that I feel confident about the way that this church handles the gifts you give, because we truly try to follow the approach of receiving and giving. And because many of you have cleaned out your barns, we touch the world, literally. We touch all parts of the city. We touch different places throughout the globe. If you want to know a little more about how we do that, there are handouts at the information desk if you want to see how we receive and what we do with it. But let me give you a challenge, and to do that, I want to introduce you to what I got this week. This is a venti decaf skinny vanilla latte. Some people just look at me. My daughter tells me my Starbucks order just embarrasses her because, quite frankly, it's kind of a cup of nothing. Decaf, skinny, non-fat milk, sugar-free, you know, vanilla latte. I mean, there's nothing in it. I could drink dirt and I'd get about the same benefit out of it. But I like it. If you go to Starbucks today, you might as well, and I've heard this said before, you could rename Starbucks $5, because anytime you go in there, that's how much you're going to spend, right? It's a minimum of $5 entry. It's like a cover charge. You go into Starbucks, doesn't matter what you order, it's five something. This was in an airport. This was actually $7, okay, which, yay, expense reports. But this was on my way to New York this week, and this is when it hit me. I'd like to challenge every family that is a member here at PV to do something with me this year. I'd like to give you what I'll call the double latte challenge. I would like you to consider giving as a family, not an individual, as a family, per family, an additional two lattes a week, $10. Just think about it. See what God can do with that. Because in his economy, He impacts so many people with that. In fact, what's interesting about the king that we serve, he is interested in people. That is what his focus is. In the economies of the empires of this world, those economies use people to get money and stuff. In the economy of the kingdom, our king uses money and stuff to get people. What do you say we try and do a little more of that this year? Consider taking the double latte challenge with me this year. And as we close, let me just say this. We spent a lot of time in our history asking the question, you know, and we usually do it as we're pinning you to the mat at the end of a gospel meeting. If you died tonight, where will you be tomorrow? Well, that's got a lot of finality to it, doesn't it? And it's a fair question. But let me give you probably a little more appropriate question for our purposes. If you wake up tomorrow, what are you going to do? Because let's face it, unless Jesus comes again, the odds are pretty good you're going to open your eyes in the morning. And if that's the case, what are you going to do in his kingdom? What difference are you going to make? How are you going to try and give back not only to God what is his, but use what he's entrusted to you for his purposes? I'd like you to think about that, and think about it, and pray about it, and try and figure out how we can all be more effective people for God. Now, here in a moment, we're going to stand up and sing. Maybe there is someone in here who's been thinking about putting Christ on in baptism. Wouldn't it be a great day for you if you could go into tomorrow when you wake up knowing that you're saved? And there may be some of you who need prayers. When we sing, shepherds are going to be in the aisles. Feel free to go to any of them. They will pray with you right there, or they will pray with you in private, or they will walk with you down here if you would like the prayers of this congregation. Whatever your need this morning, if you have something you'd like to take care of, won't you do that now while we stand and sing?